Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 124. Again, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. One of my favorite verses in all of scripture is Romans 8:31, which says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And sometimes, as I've preached, I said, if God is against us, who can be for us? The differences between blessing and woe. If God's blessing you, you are truly and eternally happy. If you are under His curse, which is the opposite of a blessing, woe is you. And yet here, there's something a little bit different. It's not necessarily God for us or God against us. But here God seems to be possibly, theoretically, according to the psalmist, maybe not with us, even if He's not against us. The Israelites, point number one, were not the strongest people, and neither are we. This is a song of ascents, and there's no ascending without God's help. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. As I said, Israel was not a powerful nation. The Lord, as according to Deuteronomy 7:7, did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Deuteronomy 7:7. God didn't choose David because he was bigger and stronger than Goliath. God chose David in spite of the fact that he was a lot smaller than Goliath. He probably wasn't even the tallest son in his own family, and he definitely wasn't as tall or as big as Saul, who was king, and yet he was victorious in battle. And neither are we as Christians chosen by God because we are the best and the brightest or the most powerful or the most numerous. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There were many people in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, well, as we see in Paul's letters, was the one that had the most problems, the most difficulties. They were known, not just the church, but more so the community, Corinth, as a place
that was lowly and immoral. And God gifted them. God did save them. And God chose them, as Paul says, not because they were the best and the brightest, because they weren't. There were not many noble among them. There were not many mighty. There were many that were foolish, and they were weak. And yet God chose them, and he used them. And Paul included himself as among them, as not a strong person, but a weak person, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians and told them that in his weakness, that was when God was strong. Because of this, we are, or were, they were and are vulnerable to enemies. At least seemingly so, they would be without God's help. Here in Psalm 124:3, it says, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. The church in the world is like that. The world is always angry at the church. And you'd expect all the persecution that happened, even the early church, it would have killed it. It would have crushed it. It would have been demolished. And sometimes the emperors who were hunting them, Roman Empire emperors, would predict that the church would be gone in so many years, that they would exterminate Christianity from the world. I think one emperor, I can't remember which one, the Domitian, I think, but he claimed that he had exterminated or eliminated the Christian church. And yet he was wrong. And why is that? Because God was with them. This is not so much only, though, our earthly enemies, but it is especially true of our spiritual enemies. As I read this morning, Ephesians 6:10-12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. One of the reasons that Paul tells us we need to pray without ceasing and put on the full armor of God is because Satan is more powerful than we are. His armies are more powerful than us. And spiritually, who has the more power? We do. Because God is on our side. And yet without God, as Christ says to his own apostles, without me you can do nothing. We are helpless. We can do nothing. Our strength is in God. Our strength is in what he does through us and for us. Yet even our fleshly enemies outnumber us. As it says, Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We go, if we're following Christ, the narrow, the difficult way. Esther Sagan said, all across the will of nature leads on the path of God. Not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. We follow in the footsteps of him who took the cross. We don't go the easy, natural, smooth, comfortable way. And yet the majority of the world does go that way. And because of that, the majority of the world is against us. Here he says, many. Wide is the gate and broad is the way, and many go in by it. So we are a minority as Christians. Their hatred for us is the same as their hatred for Christ, who they nailed to the cross. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. You mean both ways. Well, if they keep the word because of your preaching and because you were walking in Christian way, then it's because of Christ. If they hate you when you're walking in a Christian way and preaching His word, it's because of Jesus Christ. He is the one who they are attacking. He says, but all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. And so it's not only Jesus they're attacking, but it's the one who sent Jesus, the Lord and God, the Father in heaven. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for the sin, their sin. He who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated Jesus, and if we follow Jesus, they will hate us too. That's what the scripture says. And so Psalm 124 starts with, they will eat, they would have eaten us up. Because they're the majority. They're more than us. They hate us. They would have destroyed us if it's not for God preserving us. Add to this, we do not have the same weapons that the other side has. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, then being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We don't have a army of tanks and bombs and guns and all that the world has if it comes against us. The church would have to say, hey, and die. And they did that often in Paul's day, for sure. They were fed to lions and that. And yet, which survived and which died? The church survived, and the Roman Empire died. And it'll continue that way. Though David was allowed the same weapons as Goliath, he did not use them. It says in 1 Samuel 17:45-47, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Goliath had the sword. Goliath had the spear. Goliath had the real skill in battle. I'm sure David was good with the slingshot, but as good as he was with the slingshot, Goliath was that good with the sword, that good with the spear. He had fought many. He was bigger. He was stronger. If it were just up to him versus David, if the Lord had not been David's help, David was a goner. There's the confidence you see on both sides. If I would have read, and I didn't read it because I think most of you know the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was just as confident that he was going to feed David to the birds as David was. He was going to feed Goliath to the birds. They were both confident. Goliath was confident in his power, his strength, his size, his experience in battle. And David was confident in God. Without God, we don't beat Goliath. David wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Many of David's horses he hamstrung. Almost seems a waste. He had many, many horses because he was king. He had a great army and he hamstrung the horses. And why did he do that? Because he did not want to trust in his own weapons. That's what horses were in those days. And as a church, this means not only that we do not put our trust in guns and tanks and bombs, but also in trusting money and advertising and the things that are the world's way of growing a church. We may use some of those. They're useful tools. Just like David, he did use a slingshot. He did use a weapon. But he wasn't trusting in those things. He wasn't saying, because I only have a slingshot and Goliath has all these weapons and he has an armor bearer standing in front of him with the shield, two against one. I'm a goner because I don't have that kind of weaponry. He wasn't trusting in the weapon. He knew it would work. But why would it work? Not because of his skill, but because God was on his side. Secondly, we must and can stand against the world's flood. I think it's interesting how sometimes providentially, I'm not planning that the morning sermon would always go with the evening, but this one seems like it does. Psalm 124, 4 and 5 says, "Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul." We do not read of great literal waters coming against Israel as a nation, but I believe these verses are talking figuratively of an overwhelming flood of enemies. Israel was often outnumbered. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll read of, you know, how we were like a little flock of lambs and this army was more than the sand at the seashore. And time after time, that is the case. And Revelation 12, it was near the end of my sermon this morning, speaks of a satanic flood. "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." And as I said this morning, that it was a flood of lies, and Satan is the father of lies, a great deceiver. And I believe the flood today is a flood of lies. Satan himself, and Jesus is talking to some of the Jews who for a moment in John 8:30, they believed him. But as soon as he called them sinners, as soon as he told them that they needed to be saved from their sins, they didn't want anything to do with him. And he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is the father of lies, and he spreads all the lies. And as it says in Revelation 12:9, "So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." What kind of flood is coming at us? If it's a flood of lies, it's lies from all over the whole world. But this is why the flood is said to come from his mouth. "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman." The woman is the church, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the church is the one little group that never believes those lies, that can tell the truth from the lies. They understand the difference. We thankfully have help from the Lord. That's why. "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." The word "prey to their teeth" indicates the beastly nature of our enemies, the ferociousness of them. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary of the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Notice that this psalm is talking about them eating us up, devouring us. We would be prey to their teeth, and Satan is the one who wants to devour us. Christ's thoughts from the cross relate to such an idea as well. Psalm 22:13, which is talking about Christ. It's the same passage where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" in the first couple of verses. And here in verse 13, he says, "They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." The people who nailed Jesus to the cross were like beasts, like lions. Other animals are mentioned in that passage as well. Yet God protects us not only from Satan's and our enemy's powers, but from temptations. "Our soul has escaped as the bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare has broken and We have escaped. George Barlow writes this. He says, as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers, the soul is surrounded by many dangers. One, it is ensnared by worldliness. One of the most gigantic dangers which God's people have especially to guard, an enemy to all spirituality, thought, and feeling. Secondly, it is ensnared by selfishness, a foe to all simple-hearted charity, to all expansive generosity and Christian philanthropy. And three, it is ensnared by unbelief, the enemy of prayer, of ingenuous confidence, of all personal Christian effort. These are not imaginary dangers. We meet them in everyday life. They threaten us at every point. Then often we have to lament over the havoc they make in our hearts. I thought that was really powerful when he says these things. Those truly are our dangers. We have snares. You know, in Ephesians, that same passage I read, when it talks about the wiles of the devil, it's talking about his methods, his traps, his snares. And even though he's powerful now, he's also a tempter. He lays these traps for us everywhere. We're like walking through a land, like a land of landmines. And yet God enables us to escape these things. He who made heaven and earth is surely able to help us. Notice he says, he's the creator. He's the one who's made heaven and earth. David saved the sheep from the lion and the bear. And the Lord saves us from sin. Matthew 1:21 was the angel's word to Joseph before Jesus was born. He says, you shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you shall call his name Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves, because he will save his people from hell. It says he will save them from their sins. Jesus does save us from hell, but he also saves us from our sins. He enables us to walk through this world more and more righteously as we go through it. We avoid more and more of the traps of Satan. And he's able to help us ascend. Jude 24 and 25 talks about how God is able to keep us from stumbling as we go through this world. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are a God who helps us. Without your help, we would all be lost. We wouldn't be able to ascend like this song of ascent tells us we should. We would fall. We would fail. We wouldn't beat the Goliaths or the Satans of this world, because they're bigger, they're stronger. Sometimes they're smarter, even though their smarts are worldly smarts and not spiritual smarts. And Father, we pray that we might be able to walk with you, and that you might help us day by day to walk in a way that honors you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.